As I begin, I want to ask, what is weighing right now on your mind and on your heart? Not the sort of thing that is immediate, like that's happening after you leave here, that might distract you from hearing what God wants you to say right now as I'm preaching. Not that sort of thing necessarily, but more so the sort of thing that's going to keep you up tonight and keep you from sleeping. The deeper things, the bigger fears, the greater concerns that are consuming your mind and your heart. I want you to think about what that is. If there's any one thing or maybe multiple things in your case. And I want you to think through the lens of this passage. Psalm 23 is an invitation to view what is going on in our lives, the evil, the calamity, the disaster that may confront you, and to set that in the context of where you're headed and whom you're with. Because the Bible does not promise us a journey with Christ that is worry-free. Christ in the gospel offers us a Father to whom we can take our worries and our concerns. He doesn't promise us a trouble-free and concern-free life, but life amidst those things. And so whatever it is that is consuming your life, the evil that you might fear, God is inviting you to orient those things in the light of who is with you and where he's taking you. So Psalm 23, confess it's a little bit of a daunting psalm to preach because many of you have heard it all your life. Probably already heard better sermons on it. You've probably heard it at most funerals. I had to memorize it in first grade. But just think of David. We don't know the exact context in which he wrote this psalm. Some people think it was when he was still a shepherd. Others after he had become king and was hunted down by his own son and longing to go back home. I think that's plausible, but we can't be sure. What is sure is that we are invited. This is given to us for our instruction and for our embrace. But just think, as we go through this psalm, the sorts of things that David faces, most of us, the best that we can put out in such circumstances is a gripey, self-congratulatory Facebook post complaining, and yet maybe saying that we're above complaining. We're not actually going to complain, but here's what's going on in my life, right? Yet here's a psalm that was written 3,000 years ago, and it still preaches. It still sings. It still comforts and encourages. Hashtag inspiration. This is something that God directed and inspired, breathed out. So as we begin, the psalm unfolds. In verses 1 to 3, then verse 4, then verse 5, then verse 6. Let's begin in verses 1 through 3, where David confesses who God is to him. The Lord is my shepherd, or as many ancient translations understood it, the Lord shepherds me. The Lord pastors me. And if this is true, then I shall not want. The Lord shepherds me, I shall not want. Now, you and me, we hear want, and we think want versus need, right? I'm not going to want anything. Yet, when we say want, once can have one of two meanings. It can mean desire, or it can mean lack. I am in want, right? As in I am in need. The Hebrew here has two different words that we would both translate want, perhaps. The intent here is I lack nothing. Not that there are things that I desire and I have them all, but that everything I need is mine. Why? Because the Lord shepherds me. So, imagine the people of Israel going through the wilderness for 40 years. when I've lived in times of transition between houses or states or countries, and maybe that's you or just smaller changes, but those times in life can be greatly upheaving and filled with tons of worries about what's next and where will we be and where are we headed. But here's what God tells the people of Israel, the young generation that outlived their disobedient parents. It says, Deuteronomy 2, verse 7, "For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He has watched over your journey through this immense wilderness." It's immense. It's a wilderness. "The Lord your God has been with you this past 40 years, and you have lacked nothing." So even in a wilderness, they could have wanted a lot in terms of things that they would have rather had or places they would have rather been, but they lacked nothing that they needed. And this, if God is your shepherd, can be your confession too. Should be your confession too. So David acknowledges what God does. He leads him in green pastures, beside still waters. Now, I don't have any experience shepherding. I don't think any of you do. I know cattle and other animals. But so far as I know, there aren't any shepherds with sheep up atop Kilimanjaro or by the Grand Canyon. Right? Why? It's not exactly safe for the sheep. Right? In my journeys to Athabasca Falls and that powerful river, haven't ever seen sheep trying to drink out of the river. It's too strong. God is a good shepherd. He leads us sustainably. His intent for us is for our good if we're in Christ. And yet, how many of the things that we often want or wish we had, if we did have them, would actually take us places that aren't for our good? God's intent for us is so often better than what we would seek for ourselves. But God is our shepherd. He renews our life. And the idea here isn't simply restores or refreshes. The idea here is, it's a pun. Yes, renewal of our life, but also bringing back from captivity. God brings back his people from exile. The same phrase is used both of resurrection, in fact, and with Elijah, but also in restoration of people. This has connotations of reconciliation as well as the basic metaphor of sheep being refreshed and sustained. But why would God bring us back when we stray? Because we do stray. But God brings us back. He restores us. He returns us. He rescues us. And where does he lead us? On paths of righteousness for his name's sake. God's design for us is that we would have a sure-footed path, a path of righteousness. The paths that we often want to pursue are those which meet our fleshly nature, But God's design for his own glory is to take us places that glorify him. We want to seek the path of least resistance. But God wants us to go with him on the path of greatest righteousness. But if God's guidance for us, with us, of us, is good, and everything that he does for his own glory is worthy of pursuit, then the path from where we are to where we need to go is one that we should want to travel. God's designs for you as your shepherd is that you would live righteously. Do your desires, and we have everything that we need, but your desires being what they are they those which would seek to glorify the good shepherd? The Lord shepherds you and me for his own sake. Yet he shepherds us through the darkest valley. This is the turning point of the song where David in verse 4 doesn't just confess who God is, it's now you and me. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, or the gloomiest valley, I will fear no evil. So is this a promise that you will not go through gloom and doom? Not at all. Not at all. When we look even at the New Testament, right? Jesus taught about seeking first the kingdom, and Paul, following the teachings of Jesus, said it's through much trials and afflictions that we must enter the kingdom of heaven. So we're going to the kingdom of heaven. It's in our midst, it's among us, and we're going there. But it's through afflictions and it's through trials that we go there. And we can do this because he's with us. Now, we might not know the way that we're headed. But let me tell you a story. So when Brian and I were in Israel a couple summers ago, we had the opportunity to go north into Palestine or the West Bank. And did we know where we wanted to go? Generally speaking, we knew the sites and we could point to it on a map or whatever. But did we actually know how to get there? Not at all. We were utterly dependent on our taxi driver who we just met that day. So we were with the taxi driver. We told him where we wanted to go. Sometimes he would say, "You can't go there. It's too dangerous." Other times he would say, "Here's how we get to where we're going." He would make the judgment calls. But you know what? We didn't have to know how to get to where we needed to go. Why? Why did we not need a compass? Because we had a companion. And if you're with somebody who knows the way to where you need to go, and you have that companion, you actually don't need a compass. So much of our life is spent in angst. My life has been spent in angst about what am I doing? What's next? What should I be aiming for? Direction questions. We fret in the moment, but God's not telling us necessarily how to get there. He's telling us, follow me. And insofar as we're with him, that is what we need, to stick with him, to follow him, to be brought back by him, and to go where he intends for you and me to go. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. The rod and staff, I mean, I grew up all my life hearing that one rod was for defense and the staff, the other was for guidance. One used to ward off wolves or lions, tigers or bears, am I? The other to rescue a sheep going in a dangerous direction. That's what I'd always been taught. When you actually look at these words and where they're used, it's not so clear-cut. It turns out that's based more on modern Palestinian shepherds rather than hard evidence that we know of whether a shepherd used a couple of sticks or one. But one of these, more so, the word is used as a scepter in other contexts. Symbolizes God's skill in shepherding, but perhaps also God's sovereignty as Lord. Your staff and scepter, perhaps, comfort me. So certainly, yes, defense and guidance, but also God's rule should be our comfort. His control over all things, is that a comfort to you? Is it a comfort to you? He takes us through the darkest gloom. Further, verse 5, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Anoints you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Oh God, we can go through deep trials in our lives. We can even go through severe oppression. There might be circumstances in our lives, like verse 4, where we're going through gloom. And we have to ask ourselves, if the people whom we wanted to go on this journey with are no longer with us, is God's going with us enough? Sometimes the people whom we wanted to travel this life's road with aren't there when we thought they would be. But if God is with you, is that enough? Yes. Can you not fear because God is with you? Sometimes the challenge is somewhat the opposite in verse 5. The problem isn't that we're going through gloom, that we're going through loss, but actually that an enemy is in the room and we don't know how God's going to provide. But God is telling us he's going to provide for us even in the presence of my enemies, even opposite my oppressors. God is going to give us what we need. Our food, our cup, refreshments, the oil used in Middle Eastern hospitality to refresh people, like we see in even in the New Testament, Jesus rebuking the Pharisees for not having refreshed his head with oil when he arrived, yet the lady was willing to anoint his feet. Right? Refreshment. God does these things even when there's opposition on the way. How many of you know the story of Mark and Gracia Burnham, I wonder? Is that a familiar name? Gracia Burnham was a missionary with her husband in the Philippines. They'd served there for many years. And on their 18th wedding anniversary, they went to a local island resort to celebrate. An Islamic terrorist group came and abducted all the people who were there at the resort, they being among them. And this happened in May of 2001. And so soon enough, a vast majority of the hostages were released in November 2001. But Mark and Gracia and another hostage continued being hostages for over an entire year, being trekked around to the Philippine jungles with, you know, oftentimes bare feet or what have you, on the run. I encourage you to read the book that Gracia has written. It's called In the Presence of My Enemies. But think about that. Here you have missionaries faithfully following God, trying to take the gospel to the least of these, to the people who don't have access in remote tribes of the Philippines. He was a jungle pilot. And all of a sudden, they're caught up in Islamic warfare. Hostages being trekked around the jungle. You know, was God with them in all that? Or did he abandon them and that's why they were in the presence of their enemies? Her story, as she would tell you, and I've met the lady. No, God was with them, even in the presence of their enemies. God was there. And so the things that happen in our life that are totally upheaval, that we don't understand, that we can't fathom, God can feed us when our foes are right in front. Whatever the opposition might be, he can sustain us. You address to God, provide for me. Danger might be there. I'm not going to fear it, for you are with me. And in verse 6, this final confession and last verse of the psalm, surely or only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live. Kids, you're all, and adults, you're all familiar with the game tag, right? Do you like tag? You like playing tag? Well, whoever chases you, who is that person called? It. I don't know why. Tag, you're it. You're an it, all right? For as long as you're chasing, you're it. All right, so you're playing tag, you're it. Well, imagine, you know, when we hear, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, the traditional translation from the KJV, we think, as we're following God, mercy and goodness are following us. But that's not exactly the intent here. It's a slightly different nuance. The word used is pursue, like hot pursuit. Tag, goodness and mercy are it. And they're chasing you down. So many people think, they're wasting their life. Why aren't, you know, many people who could be here and aren't here, they're wasting their lives in the pursuit of something. Pursuit of what they think to be goodness. But do you have to pursue goodness if you're following God? No. If you're following God, the good life is going to follow you. Goodness and faithful love, God's goodness, God's faithful love, are going to chase you down. You don't have to go looking for the good stuff. What is good, truly good, goodness, faithful love, it's going to find and seek you out. So we don't seek, this is why Jesus can teach. You don't have to go looking for your clothing, for your provisions, for the things that you need. Seek first God, his kingdom and his righteousness, and these things are going to be added to you. They're going to chase you down. Tag. God bless you. Yes. They're going to follow you. And so as we think of our shepherd, and as we think of what he's offering to us, maybe you do lack these things. Maybe this psalm feels so distant that it's not even something that you feel like you can aspire towards. And I would invite you to ask, is God your shepherd? Because if he is your shepherd, then this description is one that you should be able to claim. You're invited, entitled, and you must claim. This is a provision that surpasses what the world has to offer. You don't have to go chasing down what you need, shelter, provision. God's going to guide you what you need. It might be through the Philippine jungles. It might be through the loss of loved ones. It might be through old age. But God is going to shepherd you through harm home. Where am I going to dwell all the days of my life? David said confidently, I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm going to dwell in God's house, in God's tabernacle. I mean, maybe he was even on the run, but you and I, when we are in Christ, when Christ is the good shepherd, when we have life in him, when he feeds us, he fed his people, even in the presence of his betrayers, right? Judas, giving them what they need. And he came to give his life, not to take life, but to give his life so that his sheep could go home. He came to prepare a way for us to the Father. It is through him that we can be shepherded home. We can live in God's house for forever. So whatever the fears are that are preoccupying your heart and your minds, the things that are keeping you up at night, should you fear those things? You can, but will you not? Will you not fear those things because God is with you? And if God is with you, if God is your shepherd, is that enough? Can you declare, I lack nothing, that is nothing that I need? We're going to dwell in God's house forever. But between now and then, when we look at these verses, we're moving by stages, right? We're moving from pasture to river to valley. It is up and down. It is provision and prosperity and provision and calamity. We're not home yet till we're face to face with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So don't get comfortable here. In God's house, we can live with him forever. And the shepherd promises to shepherd you through harm to home. Father, we pray that you would help us to believe your gospel promises to us, that we would see our Savior, hear him, and know his voice, that we wouldn't give heed in our hearts to the fears that so often keep us from enjoying you and the many blessings that we have in Christ. But we pray that you would encourage our hearts, those who are struggling with loss, with opposition, Lord, to embrace you and lean into you as the shepherding and pastoring God, that through your Son, our Savior, we would be fed with all that we need. Guide us, shepherd us home, we pray, through Christ our Lord. Amen.